Welcome back again, my friends. Today, we're going to continue Hilchos Beis HaBechira, Perek Vov, Chapter 6. And today we will learn Halacha 15. If you've been studying with us, you know that we've been talking about expanding sacred scrimmages, making the city of Yerushalayim bigger than its natural borders were, and expanding the Beis HaMikdash beyond the footprint that it originally occupied. We talked about the notion of what's required and the ceremony and procedure of how it's done. We also talked about the fact that in the second Beit HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash was built on the foundations of the first Beis HaMikdash, and the Azara, the area which is considered to be the sacred courtyard, was not expanded at all. Now Yerushalayim really wasn't expanded either. But they did go through a ceremony, and that was kind of going through the motions. Halacha Tesvav, Halacha 15, Lefichach. As such, in view of everything that we have spoken of, says the Rambam, Makriven HaKarbonos Kulam, he says something shocking. You can bring offerings. Afal pi she'ein shom, bayis bonui, even though there is no actual structure that is standing, a mikdash minus walls, it still works. Now, how could that be? How could it be that you build, that you bring a offering, a korban, if you have no mikdash, if you have no holy abode, no place that is built, a structure set to house the Shechina? And of course, as the Shita of the Rambam is a structure that is supposed to be built for the purpose of the performance of offerings and the mitzvot that are Beit HaMikdash, Holy Temple, connected and oriented. Well, first, it's very important for me to point out that you have to have a Mizbeach. Without an altar, nothing is possible. So when we make this statement here to bring offerings, we're not talking about bringing offerings today. And that's because we need to know exactly where the Mizbeach is situated. Its space is extremely exact and precise, as we learned earlier in the second chapter of these laws in the fourth halacha, and we don't know the dimensions of the Mizbeach. However, if we could identify where the Mizbeach was, we could actually bring offerings. And that's because, as we mentioned, the holiness that was ordained previously doesn't have to be reordained or recreated. It's already been consecrated permanently. It's always going to be sacred ground. It's always going to be holy scrimmage. So you can bring these korbanot, and furthermore, the oichlin kodshei kodoshim, one can eat the sacrificial or offering meat, which is called the Holy of Holies, only eaten by Kohanim, only those who are in a state of ritual purity, b'chol ha'azara. In other words, not only can the Mizbeach be effective, the entire courtyard can in effect serve as an azara, as a courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, although there is no physical structure called Beit HaMikdash, although there are no walls to define the borders of the azara. Should you know with certainty where the azara is, you can actually eat kodshei kodashim there. Afal pi she'chareva, even though the Beis HaMikdash in its physical sense is destroyed, the ein mukefes b'mechitzos, although the azara is not surrounded by walls, you can still eat this sacred food in the azara. Now, it goes without saying that one cannot kindle a menorah and one cannot perform the mitzvah of incense and the showbread, because that requires an actual building of a Beis HaMikdash. But here, the emphasis of the Rambam is on being makrivim korbanot. The korbanot were not brought in the structure of the Heichal. The korbanot were offered on the outer altar, which was in an open-air courtyard, and that open-air courtyard remains holy because the ground remains consecrated forever. Now, this doesn't only go for the Beis HaMikdash. Furthermore, Rambam says, "Va'eichlin kodshei kalim u'maisa sheni b'chol Yerushalayim." One can eat kodshim kalim, which is a lighter, less intense form of holiness emanating out of the Beit HaMikdash, like a Korban Pesach, for example, and Maaser Sheni, which we learned the second tithe must be brought on the first, second, fourth, and fifth years of the agricultural cycle after a tithe has been given to Levites. And this tithe is considered to be sacred. It has to be eaten in the city of Yerushalayim, or you have to exchange it for silver, and then you spend the silver in Yerushalayim. Afalpi she'ein sham chomot, although there are no walls standing around Yerushalayim. And of course, today's Ottoman walls do not represent anything to us. Some of them are built on original foundations. Much of it is not. It's irrelevant. But we know with a fair approximation where the city of Yerushalayim once was. So in theory, this could be performed. And the reason is Shakadusha Rishoina, that the original consecration, sanctification of that scrimmage, Kidsha L'Shaita, it sanctified it. This is the sanctification that was performed by Shlomo HaMelech in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash. It was sanctified for its time, the Kidsha L'Asad Lavi, and it was sanctified for times to come, including, in theory, the time in which we live now. Now, in the beginning of the Second Temple, for the first 22 years, there was no Beis HaMikdash, because when Nehemiah arrived, he got to work and began to help lay the foundations of the Beis HaMikdash. They were able to identify the exact area of where the Beis HaMikdash was. The floor plan, if you will, was in place. Not the way it is today. Today it's a mystery to us, despite what anybody will tell you. Nobody knows with any fair certainty. But in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash, although the gates or doors sunk into the mountain that basically melted from the extreme heat of the fires that destroyed the Beit HaMikdash, the actual foundations of the Beis HaMikdash were still there. And even after the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, that was the case. We have a famous episode that's related in the Talmud in which Rabbi Akiva and his peers come upon the site of the destroyed Beis HaMikdash and they see a fox in the Holy of Holies. So the fact that they could have seen foxes in the Holy of Holies means that they were able to actually visually identify the floor plan, the foundations. This was only later plowed over and turned into a common field by Tunas Rufus, may his name be blotted out, to fulfill the verse Tzion Soda Techrosh, Zion, which is the Torah's name for the Beit HaMikdash, and the site of Hashem's Shechina would be plowed over like a field. So only in today's day and age are we really in a state of total confusion without knowing with any kind of certainty where the Beis HaMikdash once stood. But in the time of the second Beis HaMikdash, they did. And the same thing is true with regard to the Maaser Sheni. It too can be consumed even though there are no walls. Now, as I mentioned, the exiles who returned from Bavel, they acted on this halacha. Well, they acted on this halacha only after they had built an altar and there were prophets with them. A number of prophets. And those prophets assured them that the korbanot could actually be brought on that altar, even though the Beit HaMikdash was not yet built. And from this, the Rambam knows that that's the halacha. As mentioned, the construction of the second Beit HaMikdash ended up taking an additional 22 years. In the middle of all that, the story of Purim happened and lots of other things. It is said that in the Middle Ages, there were people who contemplated the notion of bringing korbanot. Some say it was Rabbi Chaim, others maintain it was Rabbi Yechiel, the Tosafist from Paris, who had made Aliyah in the Middle Ages, I believe in the 12th or 13th century, and settled in Yerushalayim. And he was prepared to offer korbanot, but he refrained from doing so after his local colleagues explained to him, we have no idea where the actual Azara was or where the Mizbeach stood. Having been born and grown up, really, for generations in Europe, he had no idea of what was left in the city of Yerushalayim. And he had every intention. He was certain that the Mizbeach could still be identified and we could find its location, its size, and its dimensions. Unfortunately, that is not the case. And so, for 22 years, korbanot were brought and kodshim were being eaten at the time of Purim, amazingly enough, even though the courtyard walls were not built. Now, the truth is that the Rambam himself says that Maaser Sheni can only be eaten in Yerushalayim during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Befnei HaBayit. Although, some have explained this statement in Hilchos Beis HaBechira to refer to the time when the Mizbeach is standing, and that that would mean Bifnei HaBayit, because the halacha that we learned says that a person can, in fact, bring these korbanot, afal pishi chareva, ve'oichlen kodshe kodashim, ma'isa sheni b'chol Yerushalayim. The Rambam doesn't necessarily, it's not a run-on sentence necessarily. He's not saying, only if there is a Mizbeach, and only if you're eating kodshim, only then would you be allowed to eat ma'isa sheni in Yerushalayim. So it's not clear. It may be what the Rambam meant. He doesn't spell it out clearly. And of course, we can all hope and pray that Be'ezrat Hashem, very, very soon, hopefully in this period, that is perfectly ripe for redemption, that Mashiach will come in Me'ertz Hashem, and the Rambam himself will be able to explain to us exactly what he meant. And of course, the third Beis HaMikdash will not take years or even months to build. In fact, according to some accounts, it could take minutes, and that will come a Beis HaMikdash Be'ezrat Hashem, prepared and ready from the heavens, in which we'll be able to bring offerings and fulfill the mitzvot that Hashem has given us. May we merit to see that glorious and wonderful day. B'mheira, ubi amenu, amen. Thanks for joining.